Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Christ, a Living Presence. Today's message is based on two readings, the first from Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25, and the second from Luke 24, 1 through 12. But let us first begin with prayer. We give you thanks, great God, for the hope we have in Jesus, who died but is risen and rules over all. We praise you for his presence with us. Because he lives, we look for eternal life, knowing that nothing past, present, or yet to come can separate us from your great love, made known to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So let us open now to Isaiah 65, starting at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as rejoicing, and her people as a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and my joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as in the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord. So on this Easter morning, I say to you, rejoice. Christ is risen. Now many have said that Easter is simply the conclusion of Christmas, and it does bring to a close the meaning of Christmas, that the baby Jesus was born is indeed a miracle. God with us. Then Easter comes. What we often forget as 33 years later, to bring us into the full glory of God's might. The baby came as the promise, and the resurrection as the firm foundation of our faith. For we do not worship a dead God, but a living one. So we begin today with a message from the prophet Isaiah. And usually with Old Testament prophets, we get all the gloom and the doom. But today we get a message of great hope, and one that is tied directly into the Easter message. There's a lot in this passage, a lot of symbolism, and I hope you heard several elements that again show up in the book of Revelation. These three messages are all interwoven for today. So our opening verse, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, but be glad and rejoice, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing." Now this should sound very familiar. God is speaking to the prophet of what is to come when the Messiah is installed in his kingdom. This is not the new Jerusalem found in Revelation, but an intermediate state that I hope to expose to you. This is not heaven, though it has many heaven-like qualities, but the glorious reign of Christ on earth. Israel's condition in the time of the prophet is then contrasted with the conditions in this new Jerusalem, the kingdom of the Messiah. That kingdom is not an improved version of the old Israelite kingdom, but is something entirely new. It is a new creation, where the quality of life will be different from what the present world. Sorrow will be replaced by rejoicing. Life will not be cut short except where God acts in judgment. In this new creation, people will have complete satisfaction. They will not experience the sufferings and frustrations that result from sin, but will enjoy life as God intended us to enjoy it. The absence of sin will mean that, above all, they will live in perfect fellowship with God. The world of nature also will benefit in this new era of genuine peace and harmony. Now, this passage is part of a much larger selection that from first to last must be identified with the current era of last times. As indicated by the Apostle Peter on Pentecost in Acts 2:16, because it is the era in which the Gentiles are called to accept the gospel, like in Romans 10:20. And it is the era when God's people are no longer Israelites, but are called by another name. That's in Isaiah 65:15. What name do you think that is? Isaiah would link this directly to the Messiah, but we now know it as Christ. These verses have been known as the overflowing blessings in the Masonic age. Another helpful factor in understanding what is written here is seen in the limitation of such promises, that they shall not hurt nor destroy my holy mountain, to conditions within all of God's holy mountain. That is, within the holy church of the Messiah. It is within that sacred fellowship that the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the wolf and lamb will lie down together, as stated in Isaiah's earlier reference to the Masonic age in Isaiah 11. Of course, what is meant is that the changes in men's lives due to their obedience to the gospel will be as great as if the nature of fierce animals should be changed. The new heavens and the new earth, like many other prophecies, has an immediate and a remote fulfillment. Another one with parallel meanings, the first being the creation of an utterly new environment in the first advent of Christ and the preaching of the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles alike. The remote and final fulfillment is yet to occur when God will shake the earth the second time, signifying its removal, like in Hebrews 12:27, when the present earth and the works within it are burned up, 2 Peter 3. When the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and when has arrived that final day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It is freely admitted that these sensational promises would all be interpreted figuratively, but that these cosmic disturbances of the most tremendous and far-reaching nature are most surely associated with the final judgment day in the Word of God. Sin and death prevailed through the period of prohibition until the end of it, at which time the judgment and the new heaven and the new earth will appear. Death will be swallowed up in victory when the dead of all generations arise in the judgment to confront the Son of God upon His throne in His glory. This passage in Isaiah foretells this coming age, and that these are associated with the Masonic age, the age of Christ's earthly kingdom, prior to the final judgment. This is written in a way that people of Isaiah's time, as well as the Jews of the 700 years between then and Christ, could easily understand. This was done in anticipation of the Jews' acceptance of the Messiah. That they never did may explain the length of the 700 years between, and also the 2,000 plus years since this original Easter morning. This passage was given to us to provide hope that all is not lost to sin and Satan, that we still have time. But a very long time has passed, and the world still hasn't taken proper notice of the Christ, the Messiah promise. So do we still have a long time to wait, or has God made His decision to not wait any longer? We have been told we are not to know. So what is our best option? It is prepare. Prepare as if this was the last afternoon, and do not doubt if it takes another 2,000 years, but prepare. We now should turn our Bibles to our Easter message from Luke 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid, and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered His words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But their words seemed to them like idle tales. They did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." So as we read our Easter message from Luke, we recognize this is a very familiar passage we have all read or heard many times. It is foundational to our faith. It is critically important that we know this well. This passage begins with the journey of Christianity. Prior, we have had a good man who taught good things and people liked him, but most never came to accept Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. We will see that even the disciples, who spent years with him, doubted. They missed the glory of this moment. So today we begin with, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women came. The Jewish Sabbath was on Saturday, and no work could be done. The act these women were prepared to do on Sunday should have been done earlier, but they were forbidden by law. They came at the earliest possible opportunity. So who came? Was it the 12 disciples? Was it the brothers of Jesus? No, it was the women, those faithful women who came to perform the required duty. They were the last to see Jesus on the cross and the first to witness the resurrection. That they came with spices seems to indicate they were unaware that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already done this duty. What must be remembered is they came. They came out of love, but that they came demonstrates a lack of faith in what Jesus had told them. They were told he would rise on the third day, yet here they are at the grave to treat his human body. We continue. They found the stone rolled away. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. That they came took courage and devotion. That they came in love, that their Lord would not be neglected. The stone was a large and very heavy object that would take several men to move, but they find it already moved. Matthew records that an earthquake moved the stone. But what is important is that they were able to go into the tomb and find that the body of Jesus was not there. So did the Romans take the body, or did some nut steal it? I know dead bodies do not get up and walk away. So God provided them with the answer. As they were greatly perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and they bowed their faces to the earth. Some of the gospel writers say it was one, but others two. But does it matter? That their appearance was remarkable is obvious, for the women immediately bowed their heads. Were they assuming a position of worship or fear? The shining garments indicates they were not natural people. And I believe they were an angelic messenger sent to give to whoever came to the tomb a message that would change the world. The message these angels told to the women is one of the most consequential and most often misunderstood words ever recorded. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Then remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, the third day to rise again. God knew the disciples would not get it. Why else send the messengers? They repeat what Jesus had told them of this momentous event while he was still with them. We think this message should have been obvious. We have read and heard this message so many times. However, do we truly believe? Are we still seeking Jesus among the dead even today? Has your religion become an intellectual activity rather than a labor in faith? There is absolutely no natural explanation for what happened on that Sunday morning. Do we seek to find a natural way to explain this? Never allow your faith journey becoming something where you seek to gain knowledge and knowledge alone, for human knowledge will never be able to explain what happened that day. This moment, this phrase, is what makes Christianity different from all other religions and philosophies. History records the deaths and graves of Muhammad, Confucius, and Buddha. That they still contain the remains of these people is certain. It's only with Jesus that the grave is empty. The British poet John Drinkwater wrote, "Shakespeare is tossed and will not come to question from his Avon tomb. Socrates and Shelley keep an Attic and Italian sleep. They are not. But, O Christians, who throng Hillborn and Fifth Avenue, may you not meet, in spite of death, a traveler from Nazareth." As these noted men of renown will never grace the streets of this world again, but those who seek Jesus will be able to find him, both in Scripture, but most importantly, in your hearts. So when these angels spoke these words, and the women remembered his words, and they returned and told all these things to the 11 and the rest. That they had to go and tell the 11 is troubling to me, for they did not believe. These faithful women did what we all should be doing today, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what did the disciples think of their message? And to them their words seemed like idle tales. They did not believe them. Now the Greek used here for idle tales is actually a medical term for the ravings of a madman. The disciples not only did not believe, but thought the women brought to them a fantasy, something totally unbelievable. After all, you ladies know how quickly the men ignore what you say. But the women heard the message from real angels. They heard the reminder of Jesus' words. They saw the empty tomb. So Peter arose and runs to the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, he departed marveling to himself. I love how Luke wrote this as, but Peter. Peter, the abrupt guy who always spoke first and thought later. Peter, who dared to rebuke Jesus. Peter, who denied his Lord three times. Peter runs to the tomb. The first time he thought it out before responding. Peter had to see to believe. Peter, who felt that he had betrayed Jesus after promising to go even with him unto death. Peter, who swore he would never deny Jesus, and then looked directly into his eyes and saw the pity in them after the rooster crowed. Peter runs to the tomb to see for himself. Now, John's gospel also says that John went with Peter, but the focus here should be on Peter. Did Peter believe after he saw the empty tomb? Well, this verse says Peter marveled at what he had heard and seen. So does this mean Peter marveled at what Jesus had said had indeed come true? Or was Peter's fragile faith shaken even more? It takes the appearance of the risen Christ, sharing lunch with him on the shores of the sea, and the firm instruction to Peter, "Feed my sheep." So what about us? We will not get these experiences that Peter enjoyed, yet we are here. We are filled with joy at the events of this day. We always will question how strong our faith is, but by hearing this message, reading our Bibles, we every day strengthen our bond with Jesus. The key, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. This is the question we all must consider today. Do we worship a dead Jesus? If so, we are to be pitied. Our worship is in vain. We are doomed to an eternity of destruction. We open our worship today with the psalm, "Christ the Lord is risen today," as a firm declaration of our belief, our hope, and of God's promise to us. Our faith is grounded on this joyful expression that we know Jesus not from a basis of information we have read, but that we proclaim Christ a living presence in our lives as how we see and believe in him. Jesus is not some figure in a book that reads well, but as a very close friend and companion in a difficult life's journey. In the darkness, evil, and lies of Satan we experience every day in this time, we know and believe that God has it all under control. If we believe sincerely. How could the man Jesus go to the cross willingly to suffer horribly if not that he trusted in God his Father in all things? Jesus was assured of this day of glory, and Jesus had already seen those many saved that he paid for their admission to heaven. In your personal case, was the death of Jesus in vain? Or can you this day rejoice that in his resurrection, you also will see him in your resurrection? So in Isaiah today, we got a glimpse of our coming glory, and from Luke, we receive witness of the certainty of eternal life through this resurrection. Again, answer the question, why do you seek the living among the dead? Check that in your heart today. Believe that Christ is a living presence, that he lives in you and you in him. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. He lives again, our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Christ has opened paradise, ours the cross, the grave the skies. Alleluia and Amen. We will close with our benediction. As Christ bursts forth from the tomb, may new life burst forth from us and show itself in acts of love and healing to a hurting world. And may that same Christ who lives forever and is the source of our new life keep your hearts rejoicing and grant you peace this day and always. So go forth in joy to love and serve God in all that you do. And may the God of peace who raised to life the great shepherd of the sheep make us ready to do his will in everything good, all through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Alleluia, alleluia, Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will also found God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed the message, go to www.talkwinchester.com and then Church Services and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.